Your word is food for famished souls. It's so true. It is true that your word is freedom for slaves. There is nowhere else to turn. Except for Christ. There is nowhere else to turn. Except to your word. Sanctify us. And if it is your will, Father, I pray that you would save some this day. For your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. My heart is very full being home from the Shepherd's Conference. It's the words I guess I would use is I'm full of joy and excitement and encouragement. And the reason is because I'm back with you all. It gives my heart great joy and a great sense of purpose being here where God has providentially placed me and each of you. And it's extremely humbling for me to be able to be in fellowship with you all, to be able to grow in God's grace that we might take the gospel to dead souls. The conference was very useful. It was edifying. We had a good time out there, a godly time. The conference, in case you don't know, was on the inerrancy of Scripture. There was a group of men back in 1978, evangelicals, that got together in Chicago, and they put together a document that they signed. John MacArthur, Pastor MacArthur, was one of those men, and the document was on the inerrancy of Scripture, and the reason for the summit, the reason for the topic this time at the Shepherd's Conference, which they made a day longer because they wanted to make it a summit of sorts, because that thing that was signed in 1978 that affirmed the inerrancy of Scripture already has been gone away from greatly. And so that was the reason that it was very affirming, and it was good for us to be there. One of the things that I was very thankful for is that this word theopneustos is God breathed or God inspired, and it is the inerrant word of God. And we, by God's grace, I have been given and we have been given a very high view of that. That we believe that to be true. That we believe every jot and tittle is important. That we believe that God the Father did not lie to God the Son. And God the Son did not lie to God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit did not lie to the apostles when they gave us this. John MacArthur ended the conference with a sermon on Jesus rebuking the Sadducees when they asked him about who would be married in the afterlife of those seven dead husbands with the one wife. And Jesus just telling them, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. He was saying, I am in the present tense. And Pastor MacArthur saying how Jesus Christ, just the tense of a verb is what he used to prove the inerrancy or authority of the Old Testament Scriptures to these Sadducees, and how just the tense of a verb was what he placed the authority of the Old Testament writings, the inerrancy of God's Word on. And it was very... When we left, I kind of wondered, well, that message really didn't sum it all up much because he really didn't even talk about inerrancy. But really, at the end of the day, it's really good for us to remember every jot, every tittle, every word has value for us. We had a great time of fellowship with other saints. Probably more than any time we've ever been anywhere, we were able to really connect. The way the conference is set up and the lunch breaks and dinner breaks are quite long, so we got to build lots of relationship with some people that Kevin knows out at Grace Community Church that he's known on Facebook. We got to spend time with a brother, Kevin. We had to spend time with a brother, Justin Edwards, who's going to be going to seminary, and spend a lot of time with him. A lot of time with the men from Beaverton Church and Pastor Chuck O'Neill from Beaverton, Oregon. We got to spend a lot of time with Tony Miano and some men from Keokuk, Iowa. And we really, it was a wonderful time of fellowship. You should be very encouraged that we got to spend time with a lot of saints who love the Lord, who love the Word of God, and who live very similar to how we do. So that was very good for us. Even got to spend one lunch with a pastor who's in Alaska, who was like out in the middle of nowhere in Alaska, you know, and just being encouraged and edified by his ministry up in Alaska, where he's the only white man around, and it really is third world there. Everything's built up on stilts because the ground's all frozen. There's no underground infrastructure. Just a whole different world. I mean, and just being very encouraged by his ministry. You know, up in Alaska, we have a ministry here in Davenport, Iowa, and it's all to the glory of God. Our time spent open-air evangelizing with Tony Miano and other men was extremely edifying for Brother Kevin and Elder Nick and myself. We have done some of that last fall, and I think it gives us a lot more impetus and resolve to do that going forward. And getting to have some discussions with other pastors like Kevin's parents' church in Albuquerque. We spent a dinner with them and the elders and the pastor from that church who really had not much good thoughts about street evangelism. And you know, it's kind of weird and kind of strange, kind of like I would have thought 4 years ago, 3 years ago. And the one elder from that church's argument or discussion was, well, it's not that effective. You know, what have been the fruits of your ministry, you know? In other words, how many people have gotten saved? And that's the question that comes to people's mind, and that's ridiculous. As Chuck O'Neill said, Pastor Chuck O'Neill, and I think he got it from Tony because I heard Tony say it as well, but look, every single person that walked by Brother Kevin, Elder Nick, or myself, and we stood up there and preached the gospel, that were there for more than 90 seconds, that could hear our voices for more than 90 seconds, were led to Jesus Christ. 100% of them were led to Jesus Christ. From our vantage point, 100% of them rejected Christ. But everyone was led there. So when the gospel is proclaimed, it is successful. You know, you think about it, just me, but then Elder Nick and Brother Kevin, our time there, maybe not for me, but probably true. More unsaved people, more unregenerate people, more God-hating people heard of Jesus Christ out of my mouth than all my years standing in a pulpit. Certainly true for the two of them. More people heard of Jesus Christ from Kevin Yon's mouth than they have in his entire life as a Christian. So it was really very encouraging for us to be out there and be part of that, and you should be encouraged as well. And then, like I said before, I'm full of joy because I'm standing back in this pulpit. And every time I go away to a conference, certainly always in my life, but every time I go away to a conference, I am more in fear and in awe of standing behind a pulpit. And I'm more resolved to preach on the authority of God Himself. Okay. Last week we started looking at Romans 16 verses 1 through 24. And I know it worked out providentially well that I didn't have to do another sermon for this week, but it really wasn't intended that way. It went long, and so now we, again, in God's providence, we will just continue with those verses that we started last week. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Romans chapter 16, and we're in verses 1 through 24. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the churches in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. And greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the inerrant, sufficient, life-changing Word of God. Last week we went through the first 16 verses. We saw a commendation, multiple greetings, and then a command to greet one another in a special way. Just to briefly bring us back to where we were, what we looked at last week, to then bring us into what I think is a very contrasting section, it appears at first glance. First, we had a special commendation. I keep trying to condemn her. A special commendation for a special sister. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Paul put a stamp of approval on a sister in the Lord who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Receive her just like you would any other saint. Titus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, you receive her in the Lord. I'm putting my stamp of approval on her. She is a special servant of the church, and I want you to receive her just like you would any saint. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Phoebe was a woman who carried on some sort of trade or business or something that provided resources that she then provided to the saints, including Paul. So these resources that she was somehow going to acquire, he told them, help her. So we see how God used this sister in the Lord in to not only deliver this letter, this all-important letter that if it hadn't gotten there's no copies. She also was one who did some sort of business that brought provision to the early church. She was a very loved important part of the early church, and Paul gave her quite a commendation. She was useful. She was a special servant, ministering in a very important way. Then he goes on in verses 3 through 15 to greet a number of co-laborers. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, he started with. They were a married couple who were really close to Paul. Paul had lived with them for a while, and they were very important to the ministry, the early ministry of the church. He goes on, and Mary, we looked at last week, you know, these a number of women that he mentioned specifically, and how much they had labored, how much they had worked to the point of weariness and exhaustion. And he was commending them for their service to the church, to Christ's bride, because they had worked so fervently. And he kept pointing out how they had worked for the Lord, kopiao. And then kopiao and kopiao in a couple of cases. Just all this labor they had given. So he's written down all these special saints who had ministered with him, ministered to him, and he ministered to. And I know we're to be encouraged. We're to be encouraged by all the saints that are listed there and the ways they are listed and the things they are listed for. Like I said last week, just to tell us, just to be tried and tested in the Lord. You know, that's who I want to be. That's what I want somebody to say about me. Just tried and tested in the Lord. So there's so much about these saints that we are to be encouraged by. And I think we just see this love and this necessity, the way God's church works. And Paul, in writing and greeting all of these saints, helps us to understand how important all the parts of the body are. Building on what he talked about earlier in Romans, about the importance of all of us using our gifts for the good of the church. And he's recognizing that as he's just listing these names and showing the importance of that, showing his love for them, showing the necessity of their ministries. Now, this is the Apostle Paul that's trying to pass around all of this importance that he carried, which he did carry much, but so did Phoebe, and so did Priscilla and Aquila, and so did Apelles, and so did Mary, and so did Tryphenus and Tryphonus. They all did. So, we ought to be encouraged. And we ought to understand that probably nobody's going to write about us. Well, they're not going to write about us in the Bible because it's not be added to. But if we're written about someday, if this church would have to be written about someday, that you could be written about in these ways, in some way. Because who you were and who they knew you to be was someone who loved Christ's bride and gave your life in service to her. That's who we're to be. And then finally in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Philema, from Phileo. It was a kiss. Peter said a kiss of love, of agape. We are called to specially greet one another. And I don't know how that's been since I left. I know this morning I greeted you all somewhat differently, some of you, and you took notice. And maybe it was a little uncomfortable. Some of the rest of you were able to avoid my special greeting. And so you got away with it this week. It won't happen next week. That goes for you singers that I come in and I can't get to. I will get to you next week. But really, it is. It's not optional. I want us to understand. So I really want us to understand something that when you're looking at this, the context of this scripture, and you're looking at the context of the New Testament, and you're seeing the way the church had to live together, and then he gives a command, he gives an imperative: greet one another with a holy kiss. Peter says the same thing. It's said four or five times. It's not by accident. We are to greet one another specially. We are to greet one another differently than we greet everyone else. We have a special bond in Christ. And that ought to show through. And we ought to get beyond all of our nonsense and our sinful thinking about any eros inside of any of that. You know, I gave Tammy a kiss this morning on the cheek. I don't know that I've ever... I think I've given her a kiss one other time in our... And you know what? I'm blessed by that. I love her. It's not quite as challenging, maybe, as open-air evangelism, but it's close. Get outside of yourselves. Let's love one another in the Lord. Paul has spent all this time specially greeting these saints and commending Phoebe and then telling us to give one another a kiss when we greet. And we're going to see later in verse 21, we're going to see more greetings from his companions that are with him in Corinth that are going to greet the saints also. But in the middle of that, we have what seems to be stuck in the middle of that, something that doesn't fit very well. Right in the middle of all these greetings and expressions of love, we have this thing, and there are those that believe, and I would happen to say this would be accurate, that Paul actually took the pen right here because he was so encouraged to write what he wrote, and he wrote these few words, and then he put the pen down, and Tertius picked it back up because it seems like it doesn't fit. Speaking lovingly of all these that were building Christ's church, and now he wants to say, watch out for those that want to tear the church down. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This warning, this loud warning, this urging that he puts in there has a benediction at the end, which again is another reason it seems to me that Paul like wrote this kind of in between, puts a benediction. Here's what Paul's warning in these passages. He's telling the brethren to mark and shun divisive people. Mark and shun divisive people. As important as all the saints are that are building up the church that he's speaking to and about right here, equally important is to recognize those who are wanting to tear the church down, who are wanting to harm Christ's bride. Paul says, now I urge you, parakaleo, beg, entreat. This is a big deal. He's wanting to get their attention. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Note them. The word is skapeo. Skapeo, it's where we get the word scope from. It will help you remember the word. Skapeo, it means to look at, observe, contemplate, to mark. Don't just stick your head in the sand, he's telling them, and hope they'll go away. Look at them, notice them, scrutinize them, and mark them. He says, scope them out. Who exactly? Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Mark those, notice those, look at those, scope those out who cause divisions. Dihastesia. Dihastesia. It means a division into opposing groups, generally two, or discord. So those who cause divisions, cause people to divide into two groups. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. Scandalon. Scandalon. Any person or thing by which one is entrapped. Remember that scandalo, that word for a trap. So anyone, any person or thing which by which one is entrapped, drawn into error or sin. Drawn into error or sin. We are to notice those, scrutinize and scope out those who would draw anyone into error or sin. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Look out for anyone who would lead you away, cause division, lead you into error or sin by teaching or espousing anything contrary to the doctrine you learned. What doctrine had they learned? What doctrine had they learned? They'd learned the doctrine of the apostles. They learned what we now have written down. They learned God's Word. So whatever you've learned, the doctrine, the teaching that you've received from the apostles, Church of Rome, is who he's writing to. Whatever you've learned from the apostles, whatever you've learned from Christ himself through the Holy Spirit, as being spoken out by the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament. Anyone who would try to draw you away from that teaching, you avoid them. You mark them. Anyone, beloved, anyone who tries to draw you away from or separate you away from the doctrine that you learned, the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, anyone who tries to draw you away from that, that's who you're to mark. That's who you're going to notice. That's who you're going to recognize. Those are the divisive, offensive people. This is the truth. This is what we must teach and preach and live out. Anyone who would try to divide you from this, either in the teachings of this or the living out of this, is who we're to be marking, scrutinizing, taking note of. Anyone who would try to lead you into error or sin. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Contrary to the teachings of the apostles, the very teachings of Christ, the very teachings of God the Father that came to God the Son, that He gave to God the Holy Spirit, to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, that very teaching that you've received. Anyone who tries to take you away from that, draw you away from that, into error or sin, you avoid them. Ekleno. Purposely to avoid association with someone. To shun. To avoid. To keep away from. To have nothing to do with. We are to shun those, keep away from, have nothing to do with anyone who would divide us from, draw us away from Scripture, the truths of Scripture. We cannot hang out with those men and women who will divide us from, draw us away from Christ, His Word, and His church. Obedience to Christ is our command. And we have to mark and shun those who would try to have us not be obedient to Christ. Those who would draw us away from obedience to King Jesus. For those who are such, verse 18, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. No matter how sincere or how nice or how convincing they may seem, if they don't stay true to God's Word, they're serving themselves, not Christ's church. Rob Bell, Joel Osteen, Beth Moore, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholic Church. All of those people are serving themselves. They're serving their belly. And with smooth and flattering words, they're trying to draw away Christ's people. And you're to avoid them. Shun them. Mark them. Anyone who would allow unrepented of sin, willful sin in their lives or your lives, are trying to draw you away from obedience to Christ, you are to shun them and avoid them. That's real for us in this place. We have had some people leave here in sin, unrepentant of sin, willful sin, and allowing that in their lives and then trying to draw some of you away with them. You're to avoid them. They are trying to draw you away from the teachings of Christ. You are to avoid them. You are to shun them. All of these people masquerading as angels of light, claiming to be Christians, claiming to love God and Jesus. They're not from outside. They're from inside. Rob Bell does not call himself an atheist or an agnostic. Rob Bell does not call himself a false teacher. Rob Bell calls himself a Christian. Used to pastor a large church. Joel Osteen certainly calls himself a Christian. The Jehovah's Witnesses say they love God and Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church claims to love God and Jesus Christ. They don't. They are not staying to the doctrine that they were taught. They are apostate, and we are to shun them, mark them, avoid them. See, you don't have Beth Moore's book on your coffee table. Paul warned, when he was leaving the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, he's leaving the church at Ephesus and he's given instruction to the elders at the church of Ephesus in Acts 20, starting in verse 27. He says this, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul says, look, I've given it all to you. I've given you the full counsel of God. I've been here for a while in Ephesus, probably 3 years or so. I've been here for a while. I've given you the full counsel of God. Therefore, because I've given you the full counsel of God, elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. You have got to protect and shepherd Christ's bride, the adopted sons and daughters of that Most High God. That is your job. And he goes on, "For I know this, that after my departure," Paul says, "when I leave here, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They're going to come in among you. "Also," verse 30, "from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Men will come into the church and lie to the saints and try to draw them away to follow themselves on their sinful paths." Rob Bell, Joel Osteen. Paul goes on, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I've been trying to tell you about this. I've been trying to give you the doctrines. I have given you the doctrines of God. I have given you the very Word of God. Now you guard the flock. "So now, brethren," he says, verse 32, I commend you to God. Paul says, you elders, you're bound to God and to the Word of His grace, and to the Holy Word, to be built up, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You are to be built up in guarding the flock from false teachers, wolves, who will come in and try to steal away God's elect if they can. Which they can't, but... Look, remember, we're in the middle of a love fest here in Romans 16. And this is part of His love fest. I love you. I love you, and I want to remind you, I'm urging you, anyone who's divisive or offensive, anyone who wants to come in and draw you away from, into error and sin, away from the words of God, anyone who does that, you are to mark them, you are to shun them, you are to avoid them. Look, I'm just repeating myself, but I need to. You know, Rob Bell's been marked. Joel Osteen's been marked. Beth Moore's been marked. Avoid them. Yeah, Pastor, I don't ever see those people. Yeah, don't buy their books. Don't listen to their sermons. Kirsten, used to listen to James McDonald. James McDonald has showed himself to be disqualified as an elder, as far as I can tell, and has not been removed from his church, has not stepped down. Don't listen to him. He is taking away from Christ's bride when he has taken on 51% of the authority of their local assembly. No longer plurality of elders. One man show. Don't listen to him. Avoid him. Mark him. Beth Moore, you marker. She says she gets these visions. She gets these, God talks to her in ways outside of the Scriptures. You mark her, you shun her, and you avoid her. Jehovah's Witnesses, who would say that Jesus Christ is not God, shun them, mark them, avoid them. You don't hang out with them. Very convicting for me. My discussion with Rick Keyes are about to amplify, and he doesn't know it. We've had him, but they're going to amplify. He doesn't bring that nonsense into my home, to my children, or to my wife. If he did, he wouldn't be in my home. Ever. Men and women who leave local assemblies because of their feelings, with no biblical reason to leave, you mark them, you shun them, and you avoid them. You do not go have coffee with them, though, so they can speak into your ears. And Trudy, when somebody left here, you went and had coffee, and it started to stir these things up in you where part of you wants to follow. Matthew, Jesus warned in Matthew about these wolves as well. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? They will come dressed in the garb of Christianity. They'll be wearing their t-shirts. They'll have their Bibles. They'll have their little bookmarks that say all kind of cool things. They'll carry their coffee mugs. They will come wearing the Christian garb. They will come masquerading as pastors and concerned fellow believers. These are men and women who will have studied the Bible and they have distorted it to make it humanistic and man-centered to serve them rather than have it be a book that's God's revelation to us and how we could serve Him. 2 Peter 2:21. He talks about these folks. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It would have been better off they wouldn't even see, ever seen the Bible than to use it for their own gain. These people that are described in 2 Timothy 3, 7 and 8, they're always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Jambres, those were not named, but they're probably two magicians in Egypt when Moses was doing his miracles and the magicians were doing theirs. That's probably who they were. Resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Those we are to mark and shun that continue to learn more and more from their Bibles, and that knowledge never leads them to submission to the authority of Christ. We know a lot of people who learn more, and there are some of you sitting in here today, you keep learning more and more about God, but it does not take you to submission to the authority of Christ. Because when you're unregenerate, it won't take you to submission. When you're regenerate, learning more about God will cause you to be more submissive to the commands of Christ. See, these people take this text and they take this Word of God and they twist it and they manipulate it for their gain, for their benefit. And you're to mark them and you're to shun them. They will call themselves believers. They will loosely, wrongly, use the Bible to lure people away. You know, Joel Osteen always starts out with one scripture verse, and then he starts to lure. He starts to deceive. Second Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is really important for us to understand. Look, Joel Osteen, Rob Bell, Beth Moore, T.D. Jakes, all prosperity preachers, the Roman Catholic Church, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they all masquerade as children of the light. We are to mark them and shun them. If I would have a chance to debate Rob Bell or Joel Osteen, by God's grace, all I would do is call them to repentance for their sin and their hatred of God the first time they distorted His Word. Give no credence to what they even say. Rob Bell, I quote, when asked if the church was going to soon support gay marriage, he says this, "I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense." He just said the Word of God is worthless. He just called it a bunch of letters from 2,000 years ago. There's a pastor of a church in this town who follows Rob Bell and likes some of his things. So I tried to send him a message challenging him with liking Rob Bell and quoting him. To which I got a message back, "I'm not interested in talking about this." Well, he's marked and he's shunned now. In my mind, he's marked and shunned. Joel S. Osteen, best life now. I think we've said this before, but you know whose best life it is now? Those headed to hell. This is as close as they'll ever get to heaven. This is the worst life we'll ever have. This is as close as we'll ever get to hell, beloved. This universalism from from Joel Osteen is a lie. Mark him and shun him. Roman Catholic Church, works needed to receive God's grace. That's heresy. It's a lie. You mark them and you shun them. Beth Moore and her hearing from God. You mark her and you shun her. People leave churches because of their feelings and they're unrepentant of sin. You mark them and you shun them. They're trying to lure you away. Mark and shun. I think Paul says, okay, I'm going to drop my pen. But before he drops his pen, he says this. "For your obedience has been known to all." Remember, he's writing to the church at Rome, who he speaks very highly of. "Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." In other words, this is quite simple. You be wise concerning good, and you be quite simple concerning evil. Don't get sucked into thinking, well, maybe Rob Bell's okay. He's just a little confused. Well, maybe Joel Osteen's not apostate and a heretic. Maybe. No. Don't. Just be simple to things that are evil. Evil's evil. By God's grace, we can discern evil. Evil's evil. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Look, God wins. And Satan and his messengers will be crushed soon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul says, I hope you heard that. Because this is just more of this love fest. Now let's go on to some more greetings. "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen greet you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother." That benediction there in verse 24 is not in the earliest manuscripts, so it probably doesn't belong there. But it's a wonderful benediction nonetheless. So, here we see more greetings. These are the men who are with Paul, his companions in Corinth. Now they want to greet the saints. So he greets the saints in Rome on behalf of his traveling companions. Who are these saints with Paul? Timothy. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, Sunergos. You know what I find interesting about this? We all know who Timothy is, and I guess we're going to look here in a second. Timothy 1:1, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Philippians 2:22, but you know his proven character, speaking of Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So we all know Timothy. Timothy had two letters in the New Testament, in the canonized scripture written to him. So Timothy was quite important. But here he simply says, Timothy, my fellow worker. Which is just like Priscilla and Aquila and Urbanus. He labels him, if you will, the same as those people. Priscilla, Aquila, and Urbanus. Urbanus? It's a city in Illinois down by Champaign. That's all we know is his name. And yet, that's Paul's fellow worker. Look, I don't know whose name they'll know. Probably none of our names. You know, John MacArthur's name is going to be known for quite some time. Glory to God, I think he's a godly man that's ministered amazingly to Christ's bride. They probably won't know my name. But by the grace of God, I'm going to be a fellow worker just like John MacArthur. Timothy's no different than Urbanus. Paul just says he's my fellow worker. And Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Lucius. Not sure who this is. It might be Lucius of Cyrene that we see in Acts 13. You can go look at these. They're on your bulletin. But Acts 13:1-3 talks about Lucius of Cyrene, who was one of the leaders of the church in Antioch. It could have been him. Or he might be talking about Luke. Luke, Lucius is a name for Luke. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, who wrote the epistle, Luke, traveled with Paul. Either way, both of these men were very important men in the ministry of Paul. God's ministry that he had through Paul. He says, Jason and Sosipater. Jason, my countrymen, fellow Jews. Jason is in Acts, and Jason is one who gives hospitality to Paul. So he says, this is Jason, who we see in Acts 17. And then Sosipater, short for that is Sosipater, which we see in Acts 24-6. You can go read about them there if you'd like. He just names them here. Tertius, Paul's secretary. Tertius is the man who actually wrote. You know, and this gets really weird, I'm sure. Well, the inerrant word of God, written through men, right? Paul wrote it. Well, not really. Paul even says when he writes in his own hand sometimes. Tertius actually was the writer, was the skilled penman. The inspired word of God was not given to him. That's why he acknowledges himself differently. But here's what he says. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. He was a believer. That was for sure. Gaius, he goes on. Gaius, in Acts 18:7, he's called Titus Justus. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Gaius lived next to the synagogue in Corinth and had a church that met in his home. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. This was a man of prominence and importance. Erastus was the city treasurer of the city of Corinth, a follower of Christ. And then Quartus, a brother. He simply identified him as a brother. Might have been Erastus' brother, but probably just a brother in Christ. As we have looked at these 25 verses over the last couple of weeks, as I have looked at, as I have prepared, as I have considered and tried to understand and see what God has for us, I have been very blessed by how Christ's body worked in that day and is still working in this day. How our lives, beloved, are for service to God, are for service to the body of Christ, to His bride. That's what we should be spending our lives on. And it's very challenging for even to think if, again, if somebody were going to write a letter to us or history is going to write about us, and they're not going to. But if they were, what would they say about you, Kev? What would they say about you, Bob? What would they say about you, Kathy? What would they say? I don't know what they'd say. I sure hope they'd say I was tested and tried in the Lord. I sure hope they would say that I love the Word of God and I exposited the Word of God faithfully. So that's what I live my life to do. It is far less important to me. It is important to me. Don't hear me wrong. But it is far less important to me that they would say I was a good husband and father. Don't hear me wrong. It's important to me, but it is far less important to me that they would say that about me. I think sometimes we forget that. I think we sometimes forget, and we'd really, what would be written about us, we were a good wife and mother, a good father and husband, a good son or daughter, a good friend. And all of those things are valuable, and I don't want to diminish their value at all because they're all part of who God is. So don't hear that. Hear this. Hear that what these people were written about, Priscilla and Aquila didn't talk about what a good marriage they had. He talks about somebody's mother in the sense of she cared for his physical needs like Rufus's, but no other talk than that about motherhood. Mentions Erastus was the city treasurer. Mentions that Phoebe had some sort of business. But what does he really tell us about Phoebe's business? The money she earned ministered to the saints for the perpetuation of the gospel. That's what she's remembered for. Her service to the church, not because she was a really good whatever she did. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned as tent makers just because Paul says they had the same profession. That's it. I've been very encouraged and challenged and affirmed and convicted in how the body of Christ worked and is working. And my part in that, and your part in that, beloved. How what they cared about was the purity of Christ's bride, the church. The growth of Christ's bride. Numeric growth through the gospel being preached. And sanctifying growth as more and more their lives were given in service to this gospel being preached. Their lives weren't being given to being good fathers, husbands, wives, mothers, children, workers, etc. I'm very struck by and very, very encouraged and thankful of the fellowship of the saints that we see here in the writings. And it brings my mind to the fellowship I have with you all. And how I think of you all. It brings to mind now that I actually had a week of experiencing some saints from other places. Man, I just love Tony Miano. I mean, and Justin Edwards. We got some things to talk about that we just don't quite see eye to eye on at this point. I'm guessing. I really don't care. Because nothing they're saying is trying to steal me away from this. I just love them. All for the edification, the sanctification, the purity of Christ's church. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. And greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Phaphologus and Julia, Neros and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who write this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. Closing thought. Paul was deeply connected to and deeply loved those he ministered to and with, as well as those who ministered to him. He modeled and expected affection be shown amongst God's people. At the same time, he warned to avoid divisive people who claim Christ, for they were very dangerous. Beloved, let's be greeting each other with holy kisses and shunning those who might draw us into sin and error. The love of the saints, the love of Christ's bride, the love of Christ's bride that's in the fellowship and the greeting and the loving of one another. The fellowship, the love of Christ's bride that purifies and pushes out the things that would try to bring Christ's church down. Paul loved the church so much. He loved the church so much. And you know, he warned, he told the elders at Ephesus, he said, look, I'm leaving, but people are going to try to come in. You guard yourselves and you guard them from the nonsense, from the lies of the masquerading devils that will come in and try to tear down Christ's bride. You don't let it happen. You guard this word. Be strong. Be of good courage. Love Christ. Love Christ. Love one another. This is how they'll know that we're His disciples. But how we'll love one another, beloved. Love Christ. Reject what is evil. Love Christ. Holy Father God, what a wonderful, perfect plan you have for your church. Father, we hear the gospel and we believe, and you give us faith that causes us to confess Christ as our Lord. You've given us your very words. You have given them to us. And you have given us ways to live, commands, precepts, statutes. And you have put it in our hearts to desire to live those ways. Father, help this word to change the way we think and act. That we would love Christ. We would live for King Jesus. We would be known for our undying efforts for His bride. Amen.